Morning. Appreciate everybody here, and once again, we look forward to the rest of this week. I appreciate so much that you've invited me to be with you. Thank Joe that he invited me without having heard a sermon, at least not one in 20-something years, I suppose. Don't count those against me, I suppose, when I was younger. But Joe is right. He came and worked with the group in Columbus, Mississippi when I was in the eighth grade, I suppose. That's probably around 13 or 14 years old. He was about 70 at the time. He was much younger, too. So, no, I'm just kidding. I started thinking about that, actually. I would imagine that, you know, when you're younger, you look at people and they're always older, you know, much older anyway. But I would imagine Joe was probably about my age or a little bit older when he came. He was 40, so he was a little bit younger than me when he came. That's kind of scary to think about, actually, when you think about that. So. But time does travel, and very quickly, doesn't it? And reminds us that we have such a limited time here upon this earth. We must use it wisely. But I do appreciate Joe so much, and Joe and Connie both, in the work that they've done over the years just to stand for truth. He has meant so much to my family, and I don't just say that. Influenced us very greatly in the way in which my mother has lived. She appreciates him so much, and of course how then she has influenced my siblings and I for the Lord, and that comes from Joe and Connie and their great influence, and other great servants of God just like that. And I just appreciate that so much, and look forward to reacquainting ourselves over the next few days and getting to know you as well. I've had many associations with people here in Coleman in this area, some of whom are in the audience today, but haven't been as familiar with the church here at Highway 157, so I'm looking forward to getting to know you, and I've been impressed with what we have seen so far this morning with the group here. We're so appreciative of being here with you this morning and this week. You ever wonder what the people say, though, about this congregation here at Highway 157? You know, how would an objective observer describe this congregation? Would they say that this is a church that is committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would they say that you're a people who is trying to reveal Christ in the way that you live from day to day? Would they say that you're a group of people who loves one another, who loves being in the company of one another? You know, we may never know what others say or think about us as congregations, but we do know the reputation of the early church, the first century church. Chapter 2, in verses 42 and following, we read that a summary of what the early church was like. Beginning in verse 42, it says, "And when they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You know, I think it is our plea in most churches of Christ that we would say we want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And our claim of other groups is that they're not patterned after the first century church. And our claim is that we are trying to be identical to the first century church, the church that we read about in the book of Acts. But the question is, are we? I want to suggest that if we have the desire to be a church like Jesus established, then we had better be like what Luke tells us and he describes about the church in Jerusalem shortly after the day of Pentecost. This morning I'd like to point out three things that the church in Jerusalem focused on in their early existence, their daily existence as a congregation. And our goal this morning is to make sure that we are identical in our focus here, even in the 21st century in Coleman, Alabama. Here at the end of Acts chapter 2, Luke points out three characteristics of this first century congregation. And I want to point these out to you this morning. The first one of these is that the early church in Jerusalem was devoted. Verse 42 says the members of the first century church were continually devoting themselves. And verse 46 says that they were daily, day by day, continuing with one mind. And in both of those verses, in verse 42 and verse 46, the same exact Greek word is used there in both words, both verses. And the word highlights the idea of commitment, of perseverance, of passion and intensity. It is in focus in what they were doing. Now, the mere fact that these people were committed doesn't set them apart from any other people in the world, really. People are committed to all kinds of things. We know people are committed. They may be committed to their job. They are committed to success. Maybe they are committed to making money. They are committed to developing their athletic abilities in themselves or in their children. People spend all kinds of time and money developing themselves because they are committed to certain things. And people are committed to things that aren't necessarily bad. They're committed to their families and their hobbies, maybe to their political ideologies. Simply being committed, though, does not set ourselves apart from other people. But what set these people apart as believers is what they were committed to. So the question is, to what were they committed? Well, verse 42 tells us, first of all, that they were committed to God's Word. We're told that they were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were continually, notice, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, remember that there were 3,000 souls who were saved in the church on that first day. And the only way that they had to learn about Jesus was through the teaching of the apostles. They didn't have the New Testaments as we have them today. They were beginning to be written. So they turned to the only source of truth that was available at that time. And that's because they were hungry. They wanted to learn more about their Savior that they had committed themselves to. And that should be the case of any believer. A person who truly trusts Christ wants to know more about Him. And the best way, in fact, the only way to do that is to study the Bible. I want you to think about it just for a moment, like a marriage. Suppose that you say you love someone and you want to marry them, you marry them, and you go through the marriage ceremony. And suppose after the wedding ceremony, you tried not to try to learn anything about your new mate. You didn't try to find out what they liked or what they didn't like, or you didn't try to find out what their expectations are for the marriage. He never asked them about their feelings or their dreams. You never talked about having a family. And you didn't do these things because you figured since you got married now, you didn't have to concern yourself with these things anymore. Would you believe that that person actually loved their spouse? Of course not. The person in love wants to know everything they can about the person that they claim to love. And the person, that's how a relationship grows and deepens. And it is the same thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Too many people think that after they're baptized that they're set. I've become a Christian, I've been saved, I'm not going to hell anymore, hopefully I'm on my way to heaven. And that's really all that they do. There's nothing more to be done. But I want you to understand that baptism is much like a marriage. It is just the beginning of a new life, and we must grow. And here in Acts chapter 2, the people here were baptized in verse 38, and they wanted to have a deeper relationship with the one in which they come in contact with. So they devoted themselves to learning more about Him through His Word. You know, in our experience-oriented society, it's sometimes difficult to find solid Bible teaching. We can be tricked into believing that our relationship with God is okay because it feels okay. And I think that's the thinking of a lot of religious groups. I feel close to the Lord. I feel that I'm all right. And they trust in their feelings. But the people of God need to hear God's Word, not our opinions, not how to have a better life, not just some help, self-help type of things, some psychology. Our church services need to be have teaching that is solid in the Bible. They need to be filled with the teaching of God's Word. And our private lives need to be filled with a constant reading of the Bible. We need to be devoted to it. Let me ask you this question. Would that describe you? How committed are you to the Word of God? Would you say that you're devoted to learning God's Word? If that is the case, do you read your Bible daily? I mean, do you read it in a way that would claim that you are devoted? Do you take the time to understand the character and the commands of the heart of God? Or do you claim to be a Christian, and yet you neglect Christ's Word for your life? I want to encourage you to work at setting time to aside to read your Bible daily. A daily and attentive encounter with God's Word is more important than reading the paper, than coming home and watching the news, It's more important than sleeping later. It may be that you get up a little bit earlier. Maybe it's going to bed a little bit later to read or whatever it may be. But it has to be first on our list. It must be our priority if we say that we are a follower of Christ. They were first of all devoted to God's Word. But second of all, it tells us that they were devoted to fellowship. Again, here in verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Interestingly, in the Greek, there's a definite article before each one of these things that are listed here in verse 42. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to the prayers. And you see that in the English, except for the exception here is with the fellowship and with the prayer. Now, I don't know why that is, but it is the fellowship that we're to be devoted to, not just fellowship. And I think that's an important distinction that has to be made, because there are a lot of people out there who are devoted to what they call fellowship. And what they mean by that is getting together and eating and playing games and that sort of thing. They say it's food, fun, and fellowship. And they speak of getting together and fellowshipping. And they're devoted to that kind of fellowship. And they're eager for any opportunity to get together and have some fun and eat some food. Joe talked about them as a moment ago as a separate part of this congregation, not part of the work of the congregation, but separately, individuals are getting together this afternoon to eat and to be with one another. And sometimes people will mistake that and they will call it fellowshipping together. There have been religious groups who build fellowship halls, they call them, in order to do that. They make time to go out and have fun with their friends and enjoy it in a social meal. And although getting together with other Christians and having fun is good, it's not fellowship like the Bible speaks of here. Fellowship, as it is used in the Bible, is never talked about as a time of fun and a time of getting together. The goal of the early church wasn't just to get together and have fun and socialize and catch up on sports and those types of things. The goal was to grow in and with one another. These people were committed to one another. I want you to understand fellowship, as it is used within the Scriptures, is a spiritual thing and is always used in that particular way. The word fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia, which actually means a sharing. You share in something with one another. It's the same word, by the way, that's used of communion, as we often talk about, and as we did this morning, the partaking of Christ's body and His blood through the bread and the fruit of the vine. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. It carries the idea of sharing and intimacy. And that's why we can meet as we have together this morning, you and I, a fellow believer for the first time in our lives. And immediately we feel that we have something that we share in common. There is that common bond because we hold several things in common, even though I may have never met many of you. We have a common view of our sinfulness. We have a common need of grace. We have a common experience of God's transformation in our lives. We have a common standard and values that are found within the Scriptures. We have a common goal. We have a common destiny. We have we're on the same road and traveling in the same direction. You see, that is fellowship that the first century Christians had. These people were family. They shared a new relationship to God and to one another. And they were willing then to give up the physical things because of their spiritual bond in Jesus Christ. We read later on in the chapter in verse 44 that all those who had believed were together and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. You know, some people have made a big deal about this in the early church and said, well, maybe this is socialism or maybe this is some type of communism. Well, that's not true at all. Because later in Acts, we see that many of these people owned property, for example, in chapter 4. And these people weren't forced or required to sell their possessions as you see in socialistic or communistic countries today. They did this voluntarily. See, that's the difference. To help people who were in need. Remembering, following Christ in those days is something that could have been very costly to them. And it was very costly to many of these people who had come to Jerusalem from faraway places that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2. And they stayed there because of their faith, because of their fellowship with one another. And they didn't go back home right away. Many of them didn't. And so they didn't have things. And so here were people who were sharing with them that did not have need. And even after that, there were those who, because of their Christianity, lost their jobs. Others lost customers. Some people had to quit their jobs because it was contrary to their faith. Some people were cut off from their families, so they helped each other. They considered their Christian friends their brethren. to be that just that, their new family. They had their new faith in common, so they shared everything. You see, there's a unique bond that happens between brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other to get through this life. And there are always those who say they don't need to belong to a church in order to worship God, that I can do this alone, that I don't need the local congregation, but that's just not true. We cannot grow in isolation. We need one another. We need to help one another. And it is by the wisdom of God that He designed this body of group, that we are able to come together. We are to help one another. Because I don't know about you, but I need the encouragement, the instruction. We need correction. We need the strength that becomes in numbers together to build one another up. That's why we need that. And that is exactly why God has commanded us to come together, to meet together in the way that we are, even here this morning. And so this is just what we will do when we are committed as a church and we are devoted to that fellowship, the fellowship. And if this church desires to be like the church in the first century, we have to do just as the first century church did as well. But thirdly, we also see that they were devoted to worship. As we continue here in verse 42, not only were they continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, but also to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We're told that the Christians here were committed to the breaking of bread and prayer, or the prayers. That's worshiping together. This term breaking bread can refer to either a common meal that you would eat socially or the Lord's Supper. And the context has to determine which one it's talking about here. I'm convinced that the word that's referred to here as breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. Because everything else in this immediate context here is spiritual. It's talking about teaching. It's talking about fellowship, which we looked at as spiritual. It's talking about prayer. Understand that these people were devoted to this, to partaking of the Lord's Supper. They didn't just take it once a year. They didn't just take it twice a year. They didn't just take it once a month. Does that sound devoted to you, to the Lord's Supper, if you're just doing it sporadically? They did it every first day of the week. First century Christians came together regardless of race. They came together regardless of social background. They came together regardless of their social class, and they remembered what their Lord had done for them. They proclaimed His death, and they proclaimed the resurrection that we talked about this morning together. They looked forward to Him coming back together. But not only did they take the Lord's Supper, but they were also dedicated to prayer there as well. They didn't just go through the motions of prayer. That instead they were regular and they were disciplined in their praying. They were devoted to it. And as we continue to read throughout the book of the Acts, we see the church was a praying church. They confessed their sins. They sought God's will. They fellowshiped with God. And they prayed for each other. You see, these were the things that the early church was devoted to, that they were committed to. And I ask you this morning, are you? Are you committed to these things? We need to be consistently involved in hearing and reading God's Word. We need to be sharing in each other's lives, spiritually speaking. We need to be taking of the Lord's Supper regularly, and we need to be praying together and privately. Could you say you're devoted to doing that? If you're not committed to it, if you on an individual level is not, there's no way that we can say this church is committed to it. Let me ask you, would it bother you if on your job you were just paid every once in a while when your pay time came along? Maybe your pay time is every 2 weeks. What if your boss every once in a while said, you know, I don't think I'm going to pay you this time. I'm going to pay you next time. Would you be upset by such a practice? If your heart beat only every third or fourth cycle, would you be able to live a full life? Or would you feel like you need to give some attention to that problem? If your car only started every once in a while, would that affect your performance? Would it negatively impact your life? Of course, we understand that all of those things would be problems, that they're not consistent, that they're not devoted to the way they ought to be. And in the same way, if you're inconsistent in your pursuit of solid instruction in the Bible, if you're inconsistent in your fellowship spiritually with other believers or your worship and your prayer, it's going to affect the quality of your spiritual life. This inconsistency is going to be a barrier to your spiritual life and a fulfilled life. This lack of devotion will compromise your example to those in the world. So this church here needs to be committed, and it starts with each individual. It starts with you. Second of all, what we see from the scriptures here in Acts chapter 2 regarding the early church is that they were a reverent church. If you'll look with me, if I push the right button, in verse 43 it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. These people respected God's power, His standards and His might. They respected His place, God's place, as ruler of the universe. They didn't take Him lightly. I'll tell you, it must have been an amazing thing on the day of Pentecost after they saw all of these things that were happening. I mean, the apostles here, they were speaking in tongues and they were realizing that everything that the Old Testament had been pointing to is now being realized and fulfilled. People were coming to Christ and people were being baptized into Christ left and right. 3,000 souls were saved. It was an ongoing, continuous sense of awe about this great moment and about how great God is. You see, when we learn about God, we come to appreciate His greatness. And as we see His holiness, we more clearly and more accurately aware of our sinfulness. And as we examine His standards, we become aware of His wisdom and our failures. And as we see God's work in our lives and the lives of those around us, we're humbled by His love and by His transforming power. All of this, all of these things ought to produce this overwhelming awe and fear towards Him. And that's a good thing. You ever had the opportunity to meet someone that you respected a great deal? Someone that you were maybe afraid of to be in their presence. Maybe it was a political figure. Maybe it was an athlete that you admired for some time, or a writer, or a respected teacher. Maybe as you approached that person, you were afraid. What am I going to say? You know, you weren't afraid that person is going to hurt you or anything, but you're intimidated and made fearful because you felt unworthy to be in that person's presence. Well, on a much greater level, it's the same way with God. When we recognize our sin, we fear Him, no doubt, because of our judgment. Because of judgment that might come. But when we discover and experience His grace, we tremble before Him because He is so magnificent. We're reverent because whatever words we might come up with may seem foolish before Him. We need that same sense of awe towards God today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," notice, "in the fear of God." Isn't that what the world lacks today? A respect, a reverence from God. No one fears God. No one fears what He is able to do, and thus there is no respect for Him. They live however they want. But I want to tell you that same lack of fear even exists among churches today. There are some who evidently do not fear that God has demanded full allegiance to Him and that He will punish those who aren't completely devoted to Him. I think it's evidenced by the way that they live their lives. How can you say that there's a fear of God in your life when you don't do what God has required of you? I'll tell you, what we need in order to be more like the first century church is a sense of awe of God among our members. But thirdly and finally here this morning, as we look at the early church, we see that they were impactful. They made an impact on others around them. Let's read here in verses 46 and 47. It said, "Day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You know, it's intriguing to see this almost ripple-like of impact of the early church when the church did these things that we've described here this morning. First of all, we see this impact on their own attitudes. As we read there in verse 46, it tells us that they were getting together day by day. It indicates that what they were doing was just that. It was on a daily basis. What were they doing on a daily basis? He tells us two things. One, these believers were still worshiping in the temple day by day. Now, I don't know why that is the case, but it's probably due to the fact that they didn't realize that there had been this full separation yet of Christianity and Judaism. But nevertheless, they were meeting together, maybe because it was a convenient place where there was a large gathering, could gather there in this to worship together. But notice it's a day by day thing. It wasn't just on Sundays. It is a day by day type of thing. And besides worshiping together daily, notice also that they were breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now there's that term again, that they were breaking bread there. Unlike in verse 42, I think this breaking of bread appears to be more of a social nature. First of all, they were doing it day by day. instead of on the first day of the week, as Acts 20 and verse 7 indicates that we must. Second of all, they were taking their meals together, indicating that this verse is simply talking about their common meals that they're doing. And so it's not a work of the church, and we understand that, but it is still important to do this on a regular basis, to show our love for our brethren as an individual responsibility. Getting together, getting into the lives of one another. We've got to be doing that. No doubt this contributed to the unity of these brethren. It's something we all need to be doing more of. When's the last time that you had another member of this congregation into your home? Not that it has to be daily, but how does it compare to the early Christians' practice? How are we doing that? You know, as a side note, it's interesting that they separated their worship in the temple from their social meals from house to house. They kept it separate, but they still understood that it is an important part of their lives. But what impact did this have on their lives? Well, first of all, we're told that they rejoiced together with gladness and sincerity of heart. These people were joyful together as a result of not only their Christian bond, but their being together. They faced difficulties and uncertain future, but they did so with joy. They were thrown into prison, but they were singing songs together. They were tortured, but they still joyfully thanked God for their privilege of suffering for His name. Imagine the early believers to be people who whistled as they went down the street, who smiled at people. They always had a smile on their face. Their joyfulness in their eyes, no doubt, was uncommon and infectious. These people were having the time of their lives, even though their lives were difficult. I'm not saying that they had fun. That's not it at all. That's not the focus of it. But they had joy in the Lord. My question is, does that describe this group? Does that describe your life? We need to have that kind of impact. Second of all, we see that this impacted as their relationship with God as they lived and as they worshiped Him in their daily lives. In verse 47, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily. You see, God was no longer distant to these folks. He was near. There was this uncommon intimacy with the Almighty. God was honored by the lives of these believers. His name was celebrated. I'm sure that God was very pleased with this. Thirdly, not only that, but we see the impact that they had on this wider community. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all of the people. Obviously, not everyone in Jerusalem agreed with these believers. But they viewed favorably these Christians, not because they catered to the world, but because of their devoted commitment to the Lord and their devoted commitment to one another. The people around them couldn't overlook the love and the compassion and the sincerity and the reverence and the obedience of these people. These people would have been the best citizens in the whole world. They were the best neighbors, the best friends, the best employees. And that's the way we need to be as well. When we go out into this community, we ought to be the best at everything that we do because of the principles that we follow, because of the Lord that we serve. We're not serving other men with eye service, but we are working unto the Lord because they loved God and we need to. They saw people through God's eyes and that we need to do the same thing. They were eager to help, willing to be involved and show love in words and deed. Do the people in this area, in Coleman, do they see this in us as we go out into the community? And finally, we see the impact that they had on the lost all around them. It says in verse 47, and the Lord was adding that day, adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now granted, this is the work of the church, the work of the Lord. As people were coming to the Lord was adding them to the number. But how can we be surprised that the church in the first century in Jerusalem was growing? Wouldn't you want to join a church like that? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a group that is serving God with all their heart, that has set their minds on helping one another, that they're going to worship God? Wouldn't you want to know the Jesus that these folks are proclaiming because they can see it in their lives? I have to ask, would the lost in this community want to come to the Lord based upon the message that this church is sending out into the world? That the individuals that make up this church is sending out by your own individual life? Brethren, it better be. And that's exactly what will happen when a church adheres to the apostles' teaching, when it worships together, when it maintains this sense of awe and reverence towards God, when it is unified together, when it has all things in common and is willing to share for the needs of others, when it daily worships and socializes together, when it shows love for one another, when it praises God together and keeps a good reputation within the community. So the question is, how do we become a church like this? I want to suggest the answer to this question comes as we ask some appropriate questions, each to ourselves individually. Ask yourself these questions. Am I devoted to the Lord? Or do I just have this casual relationship with the Lord? Do I just show up and speak to Him every once in a while? Am I diligently working to learn more about God and His Word? Do I spend daily time in God's Word? Am I consistently exposed to solid Christian teaching and the preaching of God's Word? Do I even show up to every service where God's Word is being proclaimed and taught? If not, how can you say that you're devoted to God's Word? Am I increasingly drawn to the fellowship of believers, that I want to be in the presence of those whom I share my faith with? Do I make worship a top priority, or do other things, other idols, other gods come first? Ask yourself, what will cause you to miss worship, and you've discovered what the idols are in your life? What could I offer you to miss services tonight? Because there's going to be a lot of offers for you not to come back tonight at 5 o'clock. Or tomorrow night, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Lots of things are going to be offered. You're going to be offered something. The question is, will you take it? What idol is going to be dangled before you that you're going to serve greater than the God of heaven? Do I have a disciplined approach to my prayer? Do I fear God and hold Him reverently? Do I treat Him as my Savior, or do I treat Him as my servant who is to serve me and give me the things that I want to go through this life? Do I take my faith into everyday living, or do I leave it here at the church building and I go out and live hypocritically to the world around me? You know, these are questions I think we need to consider, and I'm convicted by these questions, and I suspect that you probably are as well. We won't find the power of the early church in some program, in some style of worship. We don't just try to make our worship more contemporary and then we'll be more spiritual. It's not like that. This kind of infectious joy and passion and power starts in the individuals and their hearts of God's people. Was the early church unique in its experience and in its impact? I don't think so. I believe if we will learn from the examples of our forerunners in the faith, that we will see God making an impact in us as well. We can have that same impact on people around us. May God help us to this end. You know, the Lord has done some wonderful things for us. He's given us our life. He's given us our families. He's given us everything that we have to eat, to breathe, to survive in this life. But most importantly, He has given us His Son. And the people on the first day, on the day of Pentecost, recognized that. They saw that this is the Son of God and we have put Him to death. They saw that Jesus indeed was the Son of God based upon the evidence of the resurrection, based upon the eyewitness testimonies that we talked about earlier this morning. Do you believe that same thing? If so, are you willing to devote yourself to that? Devote yourself not to just a group of people, that will come, but most importantly, devoting yourself to the Lord. And the Lord will add you to His church. If you're devoted to that, do that. If you're willing to do that, rather, do the same thing that they did on the first day, on the day of Pentecost. That Peter tells them to repent and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. Making a commitment to the Lord. And it's not just like a wedding ceremony that you all of a sudden you're married and you're stuck for life. It's not like that. It's not the idea that you just go through the ceremony and now I've got a one-way ticket into heaven. But it is a deciding point from this point on. I'm going to serve my Lord completely. I'm devoted to Him in everything that I do. Maybe you've not been as devoted to the Lord as you should. You need to redevote yourself. Recommit yourself this very day. Come back to the Lord. Make your life right with God. Maybe there's sin in your life that is of a public nature that this community around you has seen, and as a result it has brought reproach upon this congregation. Make it known to these good people so they can forgive you, so they can be praying for you, so they can help you in your struggles with the Lord. Maybe it's just some temptation that you struggle with that you just need the prayers of the congregation. That's what we are here for. We have that common fellowship to build one another up and help one another in our daily lives. Whatever your need may be this morning, why don't you come forward now as we stand, as we sing.